Well, last week I didn't finish, but I ended on time. So I got halfway through this. I've redone the notes so that you have more of kind of for review. We read things out loud that weren't in your notes, but I stuck them in here this time so you had more of it. We're going to review the whole setup outline, and we actually haven't covered what's on the back side. So this morning, I'm just going to read myself because I've made it even more confusing where the Word of God is in your notes here. It's not too hard, but last week we all read it out loud together. I'm just going to read it aloud myself this morning, okay? So let's pray, and then I will do that, and then we'll jump into our review of the front side, and then we'll jump over to the back side and finish this out with regard to Jesus' discussion about the Sabbath. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for much to sing about. And Lord, these are just encouraging hymns that we've sung. And Lord, we know that our world is sin infected, both the earth and those in it. I pray, Lord, that as Sean suggested, that we live rightly, Lord, that we dedicate ourselves to live out righteously as we have been freed to do through your salvation, rather than allowing ourselves to be under the bondage of sin once again. Help us, Lord, to live rightly in this perverse and dark generation, Lord, knowing that our light and salt makes a difference. Help us to understand maybe a little more the whole Sabbath idea today and what Jesus was talking about. Lord, it is not an easy passage, but I pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me just read this out loud. It's 11 verses. It goes down the left-hand side on the boxes there, okay? Now, it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" So that ends up being the issue, right? The Sabbath. But Jesus answering them said, "Have you not even read this? What David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat." Now jump at the bottom of the page there. "And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath.'" Now on the backside, "Now it happened on the another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Arise and stand here.' And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?' And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." All right, let's get started on our review here with additional information in your notes, all right? The first question they had, this is really built around two questions. One that they stated, another which they were looking to themselves to answer. But why are you harvesting on the Sabbath? You could even say working, but it's the harvest idea, what they were doing there. So the first point was the actions of his disciples. Jesus was walking through a field on the Sabbath. Okay, they didn't address that he was walking. There was nothing wrong with that necessarily. His disciples that were plucking the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. Now, the first thing that you might think in your mind, as I would, is like, isn't that stealing? Right? Wouldn't you think that? Well, the Old Testament allowed this. I read this last week, but let me show you what it is here. It's in your notes now, but Deuteronomy 23, verses 24 to 25. This was legitimate. They were able to eat just enough. It was kind of like to hold you over by if you're going through a field, okay? Notice the restrictions, what was allowed and what was restricted. Deuteronomy 23, verses 24 and 25. When you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in your container. You can't take them home and fill your coffers with them, okay? It's just what you can eat there. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. You can eat whatever you can eat by standing there, but you can't take it and gather it and haul it home. Okay? That was just part of the what was allowed by the law. Okay? People didn't have McDonald's. They didn't have different things. It was just to hold people over. It was just enough to get you by idea. Okay? So that was allowed, and so that's why, you know, we might jump back, but that was allowed. I don't know how much that impacted farmers. Okay, but most of the people were farmers, so it was probably returned. The favor was returned often by each other, kind of thing. Then the accusation of the Pharisees. Some of the Pharisees said to them, including Jesus, or at least his disciples, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And the word law isn't in the word lawful. It's what is not permitted. Okay. Why are you doing what isn't permitted on the Sabbath? Now, what were they doing? What was the violation here? The violation was, in the Pharisees' minds, that they were performing work. Okay? It wasn't the issue that they were taking something from the field. That was allowed. It wasn't that they were walking through the field. The Pharisees happened to be there watching them, so they've obviously walked around there too. It was the fact that they were doing some kind of work on the Sabbath day, as the Pharisees defined it. Okay? So Jesus gives an answer here, and that's where we spent a little bit of our time last week. He gave an answer to them. He says, "Have you not even read this?" And Jesus is kind of getting, I don't want to say in their face, but he's being very straightforward to them. "Don't you even read your Bible?" That's the idea. And in the parallel passages, it's kind of the, "Haven't you even read this? Ever?" You know, you're trying to apply the law to people. Do you not even pay attention to what the Bible teaches? Now, it's kind of masterfully done because I don't think I would have caught it myself, but I'm not a master of the law. But let's look at a couple parallel passages. We did this last week, so again, we're still reviewing here. These are the parallel passages. Okay? See, here it says, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath." Why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? So they obviously addressed it to Jesus as at least part of this. Okay? And he said to them in Matthew, you know, "Have you not read," same idea, "what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread?" What's the showbread? 12 loaves, right? One for each tribe. They put it out once a week. They'd replace it once a week, and only the priest had to eat it, right? We studied that back when we studied the tabernacle last year. "Was not lawful for him to eat, nor those who were with him, but for the priests," but they ate it, right? Here's Mark. He said to them, "Have you never read?" It's a little stronger there. What, you've never bothered to read the Bible? This law you're trying to enforce? "That what David did when he was in need and hungry," adds a little information there, "he and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, except for the priests, and also gave some of those who were with him." So not only did David eat it, who was not a priest, but also those with him. Now, from what I can tell, there's no indication that David did this on the Sabbath. The issue that Jesus brings up is that it was unlawful for him to eat it, but he ate it anyway. Okay? So then the question is, what is the point that Jesus is trying to make? what allows for exception, or what is his argument against the Pharisees for saying, why are you working today by eating this, okay? We looked at three things here. Possible interpretations. It's a life and death situation. Now we looked at David's situation. It's like, well, they were hungry, but it wasn't a life and death situation. It really doesn't apply there. Okay, and that's one interpretation of this. And by the way, I guarantee you the disciples eating as they went along, it wasn't, if they don't eat this, they will die. Remember, we talked about it last week. Some of us say, oh, if I don't eat now, I'm going to die. Really, you're not. You're just hungry, right? So a true life and death situation, that's really not the point in David's situation, though it may have led to him staying alive, right? And certainly not the disciples walking through. It was the convenience factor. Another commentator brings up the idea that it's the authority of David, because Jesus said that it was the... in another parallel passage that we'll look at in just a minute, someone greater than David is here. Okay? But the authority of David, the problem is with this, and I don't agree with this interpretation, but the problem with this is your authority as a king, or even an appointed king, David really did not have authority yet. He wasn't the king, so he didn't have the king's authority, technically, I would say. But also the idea is, just because you're a king doesn't mean you can change the law. That isn't the nature of the law. Just because you're in charge doesn't mean you can change it. It's God's law, not your law as a human being, okay? That idea, all right? So the last interpretation I think is the best here is what Jesus is trying to point out is the general approach to the law that the Pharisees were approaching it as. They were misusing the law. They were misinterpreting the law, okay? So the misuse of Scripture. You're just interpreting it your way, and thereby you create a violation that never existed in the first place. Okay, so they're simply misusing Scripture. Do you not understand that there are times, you know, the point of Scripture is not the priest can only eat. There's times when that actually could be circumvented because, all right? And there's a situation where David was fleeing from Saul, and he was doing what was right. By the way, he lied at this point. It doesn't bring that up. Jesus doesn't bring that up. But he lied to Abiathar saying he's on a mission from Saul. I don't know if you remember that or not. But anyway, Jesus was saying it was okay for David to eat that bread and also those with him. Okay? Why? Because the law is not meant to hurt you. It's meant to help you. It's not meant to destroy people. It's meant to help people ultimately. We'll review that in a second here too as well. All right? Here's a couple parallel passages again. Here's Luke, what we're studying right here. It doesn't have this. Matthew adds this during the conversation. It says, or have you not read, another jab from Jesus, oh, you don't read your Bible. Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath? They work on the Sabbath. And I don't think he's trying to make one point, the idea is that they don't understand the Sabbath. They don't understand the Scripture, and so they're misapplying it. The priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and yet are blameless. They're not guilty of violating the Sabbath, even though they're working on the Sabbath. And Jesus basically is in a general way saying, you just don't know how to interpret Scripture. You are misapplying or misusing Scripture. Now, Jesus goes on to say this, yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. So, the idea of someone said it's the authority of David, I don't buy that, but this is legit as far as Jesus is concerned. He could violate it, but Jesus doesn't say that they violated anything. He doesn't say they've worked outside the law at all. In fact, he goes on to say, notice, but if you had known what this means, I desire, and this is huge with regard to the law, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. you would not have condemned the what? Guiltless. He's not saying that that his disciples violated anything. He's saying that they did not violate anything. Okay, so he didn't override the law because of his authority in this circumstance. He's saying they never broke the law in the first place. They're misusing Scripture. Here's what Mark says, and I think it adds to it a little bit. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Does that make sense? And it's hard for us because one side, it's here's this list that you have to abide by, and it's not wrong to think of it that way, but it's there for us, we're not there for it. It's there to help us, not for us to just go down the list. And the Pharisees had gone that side and said, all of this we have to abide by, but they missed the point of the law. They missed the purpose of the law. Okay? And then Jesus goes on to say, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man, another term out of Daniel that is deity. It indicates that Jesus is the Messiah, and he said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. You know, to bring it all around and back up again, I'm the one that created the Sabbath. So I know what I'm talking about. Okay? All right, let's keep going here. Misuse of Scripture. I referred to these last week. I'm going to read them today. They're in your notes now in very tiny print. 1 Timothy 1 is good to read more than just verse 8, but I just put it here because it does introduce the idea. But we know that the law is good. What? What does it say here? We know the law is good. What? If one uses it lawfully. Okay? The law is good if you use it the way it's intended to be used. Let's go back now to Matthew 15, where Jesus is approached by Pharisees. They say, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress? What is it? They transgress. The traditions of the elders. You might want to underline that in your notes. For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And no one's not saying don't wash your hands, but they're doing it in some kind of symbolic way. Okay? Why are they violating the traditions of the elders? Now notice what Jesus answers back. He doesn't answer with an answer. He answers with a question. And this is huge. And this is exactly the problem we have in Luke chapter 6. Notice what he says here. He answered, Jesus answered and said to them, the scribes and the Pharisees, why do you also transgress what? The commandment of God because of your tradition. You notice that? They've made up laws or rules that actually violate the command of God. Okay, notice what he says here. For God commanded, and he gives an example. This is an example. He just jumps into one example. He says, for God, what? What's this word here? God what? Commanded, saying, honor your father and mother. Where is that found? Many places. Give me one. Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, Ephesians 6 at least, right? There's others. Honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. There's two things out of Deuteronomy and Exodus. But you say, that's the violation here. God commands, but you say. You can actually tie those together if you want in your notes. Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit what? By honoring you, actually caring for you with your funds. The money you have, in part, honoring your parents is taking care of them when they get older. Whatever profit you might have received from me, from my money, caring for you, my parents in my old age, is dedicated to God, is a gift to God. Even though I have it, it's not like they wrote a check and gave it all to the church, so to speak, the synagogue or whatever. No, they're basically saying, you know, my cars and chariots and the houses and all, I've dedicated it all to God. So guess what? Since it's kind of quasi-dedicated to God, I'm sorry I can't help you, Mom and Dad. Okay, that's what they did. Notice here, then he need not honor father or mother. He said, if you kind of do this magic dedication to God thing, even though you have access to all that money and you can do whatever you want with it, I can't use it for you because I've dedicated it to God. All right? Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect. How? By your tradition. They've missed the point. In fact, they've undermined the command of God. You get that? Hypocrites. Jesus was really good at making friends and all that, influencing people. He says, you're hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. They talk a lot about honoring me, but their heart is far from me, and in vain emptiness they worship me, teaching, look at this, teaching as doctrines the commandments of whom? Men, that's the traditions of the elders. They've made up their own rules that violate the rules of God. Okay? So that's what we're talking about here. That's what I believe is going on here. Jesus is just pointing out in a general way, you don't even know the scriptures. You don't even pay attention to the scriptures. You're misusing scriptures. Otherwise, you wouldn't have condemned the guiltless. Okay? So it doesn't look like he was giving a specific argument. He was just saying generally, you do not understand the scriptures. David ate the table of showbread with his buddies who weren't allowed to. The priests break the Sabbath every Sabbath. What's with that? Right? He kind of says it that way. And he also says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I should know. Right? Okay, we gave you last week some key thoughts about the law. These are not in your notes. You wrote them somewhere. The law is not meant to hurt but to help, ultimately. Okay, the law does not bring righteousness or anything like that, but it helps you understand that you are not righteous. It does not bypass the needs of men. It's created to meet the needs of men. Again, not in a way to make a person right. 1 Timothy 1 goes into detail there. It's the law is made for the unrighteous and all of that. But it's created to meet the needs of men. And by the way, sinful men. When used rightly, it encourages good. The law, that's why the Ten Commandments are still up in the Supreme Court chamber. It's like a basis of righteousness. Is anyone perfectly righteous there? No, but it establishes a guideline or a grid of righteousness. What does righteousness look like? Okay, from that vantage point. So the law is meant to do good to a person, not bad. Now we'll follow up with this in a little bit here. Jesus makes an announcement here. He says, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the Messiah. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Okay? We didn't get any real reaction from that one way or another. None of the parallel passages record that in any way. Okay? So now we're on the backside. Question number two. The first one is, why are you harvesting on the Sabbath? Why are you working? And it wasn't considered work. Okay? They weren't allowed to go out and harvest their fields, but it wasn't wrong to do what they were doing. Okay, and the Pharisees just misused Scripture, making up their own rules to say you couldn't do that. All right? Question number two, why are you, will he dare to heal on the Sabbath? And again, this question is one they held in their own minds. They didn't express it to him, but you can see that here. Notice in verse 6 now, top of the page on the back side. Now it happened on another Sabbath. This is a different day, but still on the Sabbath, a Sabbath. Also that he entered the synagogue and taught. That's what he would do often on the Sabbath day. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So I just put down here as an observation, the man with the crippled hand. Okay? Not even a complete sentence, but that's what we're just saying. There's a man with a crippled hand here. Okay? Verse 7 now, so the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely. Because they admired Jesus and they enjoyed all that he did and was amazed at the miracles he... I'm just making this up as I go here. Why are they watching him? Whether he would heal on the Sabbath, why? What's the rest of the verse say? That he might find an accusation against them. Are you at any time amazed at the sinfulness of people who are against God? Because this blows your mind unless you understand how wicked and evil people really are by nature and by choice. Okay, chew on this a little bit with me here. Okay? Here are the religious leaders who supposedly know the Old Testament, which foretells of a Messiah, the Son of Man, who will come. They're only bent is to get him in trouble, not in any way to accept him. Does that make sense? My point here, and I put it down here, the men looking for a crime, they're waiting for Jesus to cross the line. By the way, it's their line. It's a made-up line, just like in the front side of your notes. It's made up. They made up the rule that they're looking to see if Jesus will break or not. This passage reminds me of John chapter 3, where it says something along the lines that, I'm going to look it up. It's John chapter 3, and I know a phrase of it, but I want to read the whole verse. It's John chapter 3, toward the end. It talks about men love darkness rather than light. This is the condemnation. This is 3:19. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. The light being whom? Jesus, right? And by the way, this is Jesus talking. It's in red letters. The light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. They had the opportunity, they had the information, they had even the presence of God Himself in human fleshly form. And instead of looking to see if He's the real thing or not, their only goal is to condemn Him. Now, my point is this, and maybe it's just raw with me in this election year, but I have found it utterly amazing that people do not care about the truth. No matter what is said, the truth matters not. Their goal is not to follow God. And I'm not talking about any politician is God's representative. I understand that Jesus is the only true ruler that will ultimately free people up and all that. But it's amazing the darkness that is pervasive in our country, that embraces falsehood on purpose, and I believe in part because men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Okay? They are choosing falsehood, darkness that approves of sin, affirms their sin, and even promotes their sin instead of the God who is holy, who rejects all sin and must judge all sin. Okay? And if the challenge is, if you try to find logic in the Pharisees' minds, you will not find logic.
because sin is illogical. If you're a Pharisee who is familiar with the Old Testament, logic would say you should be looking for the Messiah, and they were only looking to disprove the Messiah. That was their choice. They made that choice. Why? And I believe it's ultimately because their deeds are evil. They did not want to know the Messiah. Now, we have no Messiah running for office. I get that. But it's amazing how much people have changed their opinions on gender, on murder, abortion, on righteousness of any kind, on adultery and all of that. Why? All I could say is because it's the darkness. Their deeds are evil. They choose darkness rather than light. Okay? This is current news, so I'll add it here. It doesn't fit exactly here. But some celebrity died. Was it Friday? Who died? Who's Prince? He's a singer from Minnesota. Apparently he was brilliant when it comes to music and apparently business. Okay? But listen to me. If I can say this very clearly, a man who dies from a drug overdose is not a good man. And yet, all of the things you see about people, oh, he was such a wonderful person. If a person rejects God throughout his life, he is not a good man. Understand that. And I'm not taking away from his brilliance, but Lucifer was brilliant, but rejected God. And understand, our culture has embraced people that reject God, whether they're athletes or preachers or movie stars or musicians or whatever, based upon their talent rather than on their recognition of God. And they end up being the tragedy rather than the what is good. They have failed to acknowledge God for what they are and what they have. Just like the Pharisees here, instead of seeking to acknowledge God, they work their entire life against God in what they do. They ignore God in every way, and they bring glory to themselves rather than to the one who gave them all that they have. We are in a culture that deifies people, and they make them gods, and they take away the godhood of God. They worship the creature rather than the Creator, right? The Pharisees had that same kind of heart. God in the flesh was among them, and they were rejecting him outright. The only thing they were seeking to do was to disprove him, and he was the real thing. And we do that in our culture all the time. We do not care what God says or who God is, and we don't oftentimes even acknowledge that he exists. Be careful who you place importance on, because these people that have rejected God and allowed themselves to be glorified are anti-God by their very nature. Do not hold people up. It's a tragedy if anyone dies. We're not saying that a loss of any human being is there. But a person is great, according to Jesus, if he loses his life for Jesus. Not if he makes it in this world as an excellent anything, right? The Pharisees were totally skewed in this, and our culture is as well. The men were looking for a crime. They weren't looking for a Christ. They were looking for this guy to be disproven by their own man-made rules so that they could define him. And by the way, Christianity in our culture is being treated the same way now. You are bad if you believe that a transgender person should not go into a bathroom of their choice. That's insanity. That is rebellion against God. That is not a cultural thing, but that is what we're being postured against. A law that way, even a year ago, would have been thought at least not abnormal. Now it's crazy if you don't let that happen. Okay? Again, we are in a culture that is flipping, that the truth doesn't matter at all. Okay? So we're going, we have the accelerator all the way to the floor in our country, driving as fast as we can away from God. Understand, when you speak up for the truth, people might reject you, but it's because they've rejected the light altogether. They're not looking for a logical answer. They have chosen the darkness, and so darkness doesn't make sense. It's illogical, just like the Pharisees here. They're not looking for the answer. They're looking to stay where they're at and get rid of the answer. Okay? Letter C now. Jesus positions the man. Okay, they're looking to see if he'll heal. Why? So they can accuse him, because they've made up a rule that you can't heal because that's working on the Sabbath day. Verse 8, and this is good. This is really good. But he knew their thoughts. Guess what? Nobody in our country or anywhere around the world is outside the scope of God knowing their thoughts. No one surprises God. Okay? Jesus knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, listen, he knew they were there to try and ultimately destroy him. They were looking for cause by their own man-made rules, the commandments of men to violate the commandments of God. He said to the man, arise and stand here. And he rose and stood. And it's interesting, the Greek is stand here in the middle. It's like so everyone can see you. Instead of saying here, it's stand in the middle. Okay? So everyone can see you. So he positions the man. All right? Now this is interesting. Jesus is not going to waste this moment. He makes them really, he backs them in a corner. But you'll see the hardness of their hearts. Jesus asks two questions. Okay? He asks two questions. And the questions relate to this. It says, is it permitted on the Sabbath, these two things, okay? To do good or to do bad? That was the first one. The second one is to save life or to destroy life. Now, you may not catch this, but this is very profound. Okay, everyone done writing? Because I want to point this out. I'll lead into it this way. Too often, I would say most of the time, we think there's the right way, and then there's the wrong way, and then here's all of my ideas in the middle. Somehow neutral territory. Okay? Well, this is the right thing, but this is the wrong thing, and I'm going to choose something in the middle here. What does Jesus do? He reduces it to what? Louder. Well, he reduces it to two choices both times. Do you understand that a lot of doing what God wants you to do, you're either obeying him or disobeying him? There's no middle. Do you understand that? That's what Jesus is moving this to. See, the Pharisees said, well, there's doing good and there's doing bad, but then there's the Sabbath that it binds you, that you can't do anything because it's the Sabbath. That's the third view. That's the Pharisee view. I can't do good because of the Sabbath. We use a Christian excuse for it. You know, from a Pharisee standpoint. There's good and there's bad and there's me, because I'm not bad because I can't do it because of this. Well, Jesus says, you know what? There is no middle. There is no middle. There's two choices. There's you're doing bad or you're doing good. And too often we say, well, I'm kind of in the middle. And Jesus says, there is no middle. You're either doing bad or you're doing good. There is no what? Middle. The same thing here. Save a life or destroy a life. There's two choices, he says. You're either saving a life, or by not doing anything on the Sabbath, you're what? By choosing to do nothing, you've chosen to do bad or to destroy. And the Pharisees said, we've chosen to do nothing because we made up a rule saying we can't work on the Sabbath day. See how that's actually violated everything the Sabbath stands for? Excuse me. Jesus says, there's two choices. Obey or disobey. Do good or do bad, to save a life or destroy a life. And by abstaining from doing good, that is bad. That's what he goes on to say. He'll prove that here, okay? A bit more then in the parallel passages. He'll bring this out a little more here, okay? Here it goes. Same passages as before. Matthew says, verse 11 here. Notice that each one of them says that they might accuse him. They're not there to be wowed by his ability. He's going to heal somebody, and instead of being amazed by his ability, they're disgusted by his violation of their made-up rule. Isn't that the thickness and the arrogance of sin, isn't it? But look here, he said, this is Matthew 12, then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath and will not lay hold of it and lift it out? He's asked a rhetorical question. If one of your livestock goes into a pit, there's not one of you that wouldn't pull it out. And by your definition, that would be wrong, and you think it's okay. And it is okay. How much more of value then is a man than a sheep? You'll do it for a sheep. You won't heal a man? Really? Seriously? Therefore, it is lawful to do what? To do good on the Sabbath. They've missed the whole point of the Sabbath, that I can't do good because it's work. And Jesus said, absolutely not. You do good all the time. And your sheep goes in a pit, you pull them out. It's, you know, necessary good kind of idea. Mark 2, and he said to the man, withered hands, step forward, and he says, then he said to him, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Okay? So we already have this, the other Luke passage here. What's amazing is here, he asks, and again, they are not looking for logic. He's presented a couple different pieces of logic here, just like the sheep idea or whatever. Listen, again, this is the hardness of the sinful heart that's chosen to be against God rather than openly looking for him in any way. Okay? And I've seen some believers that way. They're not really interested in the answers. And any kind of logic doesn't matter because, you know what? It isn't logical anyway to be against God. But he gets no answers. He's asking, and they have no answer. Why? Because their goal is to condemn him, not to find out what the truth is. They have no interest in the truth. Notice here. Then he said, let's see here. This is kind of interesting. They kept silent. Right here he says, but they kept silent. Notice here, you don't get this any other place. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, they didn't have a word to say. And again, why? Because they weren't interested in the truth. They were interested in getting rid of him and the truth. Why? Because their hardness of their hearts, they weren't interested in knowing God or knowing the representative of God. And listen, we will face that today. We do face that today. You have a, you know, Facebook conversations or in-person conversations, and they don't care what the truth is. All right? And that's what he did too. He looked around and he was angered because of, he was looked around at them with anger and being grieved by the hardness of the heart. All right? So, Jesus, being afraid and worried about what other people thought of him, left quietly and went out the back door. No. What did he do? Jesus heals the man's hand. He even himself said it was a good thing to do. And a man is more important than a sheep. Here's a man that has a need. And I believe he's making a point. Jesus didn't go around healing every last person. We've made that point before. He was teaching a lesson by this, ultimately. He heals the man's hand. Stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and it was restored as whole as the other. Stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and his hand was restored as whole as the other. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Perfect. Okay, so the Creator God, the person of the Trinity that actually spoke the worlds into existence, just did the same thing again on a small scale. He said, hey, go ahead, stretch out your hand. You know, this guy, however old he is, he's a man. He's not been able to do it all his life, and all of a sudden stretches it out. So the Pharisees were astonished and amazed and believed on the Son of Man because he had displayed the amazing ability that only the Creator could have to heal a man's hand. Is that what it says here? This is what's even more profound. The men seeking to enforce good are filled with madness. That's the word. Their foolish craziness. And plan to what? Okay? They plan to kill him. Notice, let me read this here. But they were filled with rage, and the idea is madness, not just anger, but like foolish madness. They're out of their minds. Why? Because Jesus did good? Why? Because Jesus displayed his creative power as God in the flesh? No, they were mad at him because he broke their man-made law. And it's interesting, but their goal then was to kill this man who was doing good on the Sabbath. Now you say, where do you get kill at? Let me back up one here. Matthew 12. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might what? Destroy him. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Okay, now the irony is this, because it all goes together, and that's why I put it all together, just didn't finish last week. Look, flip your sheet over to, and look at verse 2 again. It says, some of the Pharisees said to them, why are you doing? Remember you circled do last time, so circle it again, this time doing. Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? There's this external righteousness that they're trying to hold them to that they made up, right? Because Jesus said they're guiltless, so they aren't breaking any laws of the Old Testament. Now flip your sheet over. This is just the irony of ironies. But they were filled, this is verse 11, now they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do. Circle that word, same word. Okay, so you're wanting to keep people from eating what the law allows on the Sabbath, and then you're going to turn around and do, as defined by Matthew and Mark, is to destroy him. Understand that there is no sense in sin. There is no logic in a mindset that has rejected God. That is exactly what they did, all the way to the point of putting Jesus on the cross. And again, Jesus willfully went there, otherwise they couldn't have gotten in there. That's why he came. But understand, the darkness of a sinful heart is revealed fully in this passage here. Here, the religious leaders, they're exposed to the Old Testament thoroughly, but they've been so distorted in the Scriptures that they can't see anything, and they've chosen to be against God because they're not looking for the Messiah. They're looking to stay where they're at and be what they are. And their ultimate goal is to kill the one that is their only hope. That is where we're at today in the United States of America in some ways. We are that far off. The people thinking they're doing good, we're for the children, but it's okay to abort them. We're for rights, but one person's rights can violate everybody else's rights, right? All of that kind of stuff. Understand that the logic is there of the sinful. There's no logic in the sinful heart. And Jesus had it in his day, we have it in our day. The bottom line, I think, of the takeaway here is two parts. One is we have to understand the Word of God as God intended it, right? That's really the first section. We need to rightly divide the Word of truth and not make up our own rules that somehow distort or actually destroy what God intended to do, okay? The second part is that understand that people will be against you and it will not make sense because sin is illogical. They've chosen to be against God. And so it'll rake your brain backwards because you're like, this doesn't make sense. I explain the truth. Listen, at that point, they have chosen not to want the truth. They've chosen to be against God and everything he represents. So there are two parts. There are God's people and there's people against God. And our goal is to be salt and light that God might, how does it say in the Word of God, grant repentance to some to help them see the error of falsehood that they abide in and the darkness that's there. It was true in Jesus' day. It's true in our day. Okay? So don't be discouraged because people have the, you know, they hate you because you stand for what Jesus stood for and clearly taught in the Scriptures. Is it logical? Absolutely not. It's based upon the choice because their evil hearts are darkened. They're darkened by the prince of this world and they love darkness rather than light because why? Their deeds are evil. It isn't because they want to know the truth. It isn't because they want to know what is righteous. It's because they want to destroy what is true and right. So understand that's reality. That's what we face today. That's what people have faced throughout all of time, more or less. But we're going back, in our nation especially, we're going back to where truth does not matter. Righteousness has been redefined in a completely. Keep living for God and doing what God wants. Rightly divide the word of truth and understand that sin is illogical and it does not make sense. People will be against God because they have chosen to do so, not because there is any logic to it whatsoever. And continue, as Jesus said, to do right, regardless, right? Glorify God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God in the day of visitation. That's Matthew 5. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for helping us through this difficult passage. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, the Pharisees basically undermined all that God had revealed in his Old Testament by making so many laws and rules that it changed everything, even how to become righteous. When Abraham believed God and was accounted for righteousness in Genesis 15, they even messed that up. But Lord, also, they chose to be against the truth and against the God of truth. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word and then to live rightly even in a dark and perverse generation, you say in the book of Philippians, Lord, we do live in a hard time. Help us, Lord, to embrace the truth, to live the truth, Lord,
knowing that we will be resisted in ways that will seem utterly illogical because sin is illogical. Help us to walk with you and promote you in every way we can. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.